Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading chapter 12, verses 20 through 33, and you'll find this on page 980 of the Church Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are a lot of reasons that people come to church. Some come because of a sense of community, because of friends, or because it might feel a bit like family here. Some come because they like the music, whether it is the choir or the instrumental preludes and postludes, or the opportunity to sing the hymns of the church. Some come because they find in the church a chance to reach out and help others, those who have nothing or very little. Surely there are also some who come out of a sense of obligation, and some who come because their parents or spouse don't really give them much of a choice. All of those things may be the reasons we tell ourselves we are coming to church, and surely there is a lot of truth to that. But the reason we keep coming to church, when many of those other reasons could be fulfilled elsewhere with fewer people we find difficult to get along with, is stated very succinctly in the second verse of this morning's reading. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." This is why in many churches the pulpit will have a little plaque or inscription with these very words, so that as the preacher enters the pulpit, he or she will be reminded of the purpose at hand. It is not to entertain, although hearing the reading and preaching of the word is at times very enjoyable. It is not to draw attention to oneself, though surely the Holy Spirit works through the preacher and his or her characteristics to point to Christ. But job number one, when the preacher steps into the pulpit, is to respond to the request, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Something very interesting happens or doesn't happen when we see what comes next in our reading. I know that many of you are close readers and pay attention to detail. You probably picked up on the fact that after these Greeks tell Philip that they wish to see Jesus, that they're immediately dropped from the story and Jesus never talks to them. It is far too subtle a reading of the text to have any credence to it, but I couldn't help but wonder if there might be a criticism of the contemporary church on that point. It certainly gave me pause to think how many times people approach the church of today with the same wish, to see Jesus, and don't get the opportunity to encounter him. When we press on, though, we see that this is not an oversight by the writer John, and this is not Jesus pushing the Greeks away. On the contrary, though we don't see Jesus talking to those Greeks, what we do see or hear has everything to do with the spread of the good news to the world beyond Jesus' initial Jewish followers. This is where the Gospel of John pivots from describing Jesus' ministry all around Judea and Palestine, mainly to Jews, and turns toward Holy Week and his death and resurrection. And so when Philip and Andrew tell Jesus that there are some Greeks who want to see him, Jesus responds that the hour has now come. What he means is that his whole reason for being here is now coming to fruition. Throughout his ministry in the Gospel of John, we often hear Jesus talking about how his hour is not yet come. At the wedding at Cana in chapter 2, when he turns water into wine, he told his mother, Mary, that his hour had not yet come. Later in chapter 7 and again in chapter 8, the narrator in John's Gospel explains that he was not arrested a couple of times when it looked like he might be, because his hour had not yet come. Also in chapter 7, he tells his brothers who wanted him to go back to Judea to do more signs and wonders that his time had not yet come. But when the Greeks seek him, Jesus realizes that his time is now and responds that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is just after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem during Holy Week, and he is talking about his imminent death in a few days. And like Jesus always does, he continues to try to teach his disciples what that means. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He immediately turns to a short parable to try to help them understand. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. They still have no idea, really, about his upcoming death. He knows that those who are listening, even some who have followed him for 3 years, still don't have a clear picture of what is going to happen. They have the expectation of a triumphant Messiah, not a crucified one, and can't or won't see the nearly incomprehensible way in which this Messiah will have to work. They have yet to be given eyes to see that it is through loving self-sacrifice that God will work to redeem the world. It's as if Jesus knows that those listening will struggle to know what he's talking about, and so he presses on. He tries to clarify not only the shape of his death and what it will mean, but what it will mean for the lives of those who follow him. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is not easy for Jesus. He does not just sit there in cool, calculated fashion, merely teaching and giving his followers intellectual information so that they know what's going on. Jesus knows what he faces, and it is a hard road, the hardest road. "Now my soul is troubled," he says. "What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." And then Jesus prays for the Father to glorify his own name. And in response to Jesus' obedience, his acceptance of what he came to do, the Father responds with a voice from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd isn't sure just what to make of this. Some think that it is an angel speaking to him. Some think that it is thunder. Some can't or won't see when God is working. It's not unlike Aslan, the lion in C.S. Lewis's Narnia stories. To those who are at cross purposes with Aslan, his voice is a terrifying roar. But to those children who love him, his voice carries gentle words of strength and comfort. Jesus continues his teaching. "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John narrates the reason behind all of this teaching from Jesus. He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. "When I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all people to myself." If we wish to see Jesus, if we wish to be drawn to him, we cannot avoid the cross. We are in a season of the church year, Lent, when we tend to focus on Jesus' last days on earth and his death. Lent is all about the cross. In some years, we enact this through the liturgy from week to week with a journey to the cross. This focus is a main reason why this passage appears in the lectionary for today, this fifth Sunday in Lent. We are approaching the cross. Palm Sunday is next week, and we will be making our way into Holy Week. It is our practice here at Parkwood to remember the events of the night of Christ's death in worship on Maundy Thursday, and then to gather back on Easter Sunday to celebrate the joyful resurrection. But spending this time now focusing on Jesus' death is difficult. Isn't it? There is the emotional difficulty of it, first of all. None of us like to think about death. And when we come to church, we are more inclined to want to hear about resurrection and life and blessings. And it's not all that easy to understand either. Why does the Savior have to die in order to save us? It should not surprise us that we have trouble with this. We are in good company, even. Jesus' followers, who became the apostles and leaders of the early church, didn't really get this at first either, did they? Peter himself even tried to rebuke Jesus when the first time that Jesus told Peter that he had come to die. There's even a hint of how easy it is to misunderstand in this double entendre that Jesus uses. His followers are all on board with the Messiah being lifted up and glorified. But they just don't get that even after 3 years of teaching, they don't get that when Jesus says that he is being lifted up and glorified, that he means that he is to do so via the cross. I think it is appropriate that throughout Christian history, the church has not settled on one particular understanding of how Jesus' death is redemptive, how it saves us, and from what. The main reason for this is that Scripture itself provides us with many different angles as to what's going on the cross. It's almost as if the different writers are holding up a diamond and kind of twisting it and exploring different facets of it. It is the same cross, but they see it from a different angle. Some writers use economic terms to explain it, saying that by his death we are ransomed or set free from our slavery to sin and death. Others use a legal construct where Jesus takes our place and bears the punishment that is rightly ours. Other times it's a more sacrificial category, hearkening back to the sacrifices used in Jerusalem in the temple in the Old Testament. All of these can give us a richer and fuller understanding of this profound mystery that is at the center of our Christian faith. What we see in John's account here, though, in what Jesus says, is that from his angle, things have a bit less to do with personal sin and more to do with the world itself and its broken and captive systems. This is more of a cosmic explanation of the cross and what it does. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out." By this reckoning, by Jesus accepting death and then being resurrected by God, the power of the devil, the ruler of the world, is broken so that Jesus can set things right. As one writer put it, in Jesus' crucifixion, the system itself is judged and its driving force is cast out. Or as our Confession of 1967 says, the victim of sin became the victor and won the victory over sin and death for all people. We are about to enter the most joyful season of the church year. 2 weeks from this morning, we will celebrate with tremendous joy Christ's resurrection and victory over death. Then, just as today, we will join with those Greeks of this morning's reading, pleading, "We wish to see Jesus." But to do so with integrity on that day, we must do so first by taking our journey to the cross. Because it is only through the cross that the power over death is broken. As we will sing near the end of worship this morning, "O Lord, once lifted on the glorious tree, your death has brought us life eternally. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Thanks be to God.